your only Son and demonstrating your love for sinners like us and giving Him over to death. And Jesus, You willingly endured the cross. And Father, You raised Your Son from the dead. And now, in the power of the crucifixion and resurrection, in the power that comes through the Holy Spirit, You are raising us to life in Him. Lord, I pray for the church today that You would give them ears to hear Your word and eyes to see Your Savior. And Lord, I pray for our visitors today who may not be in a personal relationship with You, that You would open their hearts, that they might trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and life everlasting and the joy of Your love. Oh, Lord, please help me preach. Help us all to receive Your word. Be here with us in power, in mercy, in love, and get glory for Yourself, Lord. Thank You for this privilege. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy Resurrection Day. I have the privilege of declaring to you today that Jesus, who was crucified for our sins and buried, has been raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. It's true, He's alive. And fellow believers, you and I are alive together with Him. Oh, happy day. Every Sunday we open the Word of God and talk about Jesus, who He is, what He's done, and how God would have us respond to Him. And this Sunday of all Sundays isn't going to be any different. So please take your Bibles and join me in Psalm 118. If you're visiting with us today, we're really glad you're here. You should know that as a church, we're spending a lot of time in the book of Psalms this year. The Bible, in case you're not very familiar with it, is made up of 66 books. And Psalms is one of those 66 books. You can find it by opening your Bible right in the middle, or really just a little left of center. There are 150 individual Psalms that make up the book of Psalms. And we're looking at number 118. What are these psalms, by the way? They're prayers and songs used by the people of God for over 3,000 years now. Think of it. For three millennia, believers have prayed and sung and taught what we're about to read. I love it. The Word of God endures forever. We're going to look at the entire psalm in the next few minutes, but I want to start by drawing your attention to one verse. It will be our anchor verse for the whole message, verse 22. Would you look at Psalm 118, verse 22 with me? It says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. All of the Psalms are Hebrew poetry, and this verse, I think, is especially poetic. It paints for us a vivid picture, one that I hope will stick in your mind long after this Sunday morning is over. Ancient buildings, as you know, were often constructed with very large stones, massive stones, and the cornerstone was the most important stone in the building. The cornerstone had to be just the right size, squared in just the right way, in order for the walls that would be built on it to be sturdy and straight. This verse paints for us a picture of a stone being rejected by the builders, and rejected not as a potential cornerstone, but altogether. Upon examining the stone, the builders saw something that concerned them. The stone appeared flawed in some way. They regarded the stone as a problem, as useless to what they were building, and so they rejected it. Perhaps at that point, the workers hitched up the oxen and drug the stone away from the worksite. But that very stone, the stone that the builders rejected, became the cornerstone. The builders had been wrong in their assessment of the stone. Something happened to make their mistake apparent. And the stone they rejected became the cornerstone on which the entire building was built. Isn't that poetic? It's a vivid picture of the marginal becoming foundational, of the least becoming the greatest, of the discarded becoming the indispensable. It's a picture of reversal, of dramatic reversal, of the kind of stunning reversal that grabs our heart and makes us shout, "Yes!" The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So what is it talking about? That's what I want us to consider in the next few minutes. I want to ask four questions that will help us understand what this poetic verse is talking about. Here are the questions that I want to ask and answer. Number one, who is the stone? Number two, how was the stone rejected? Number three, what happened to make the rejected stone become the cornerstone? And number four, what does this mean for us? We need to begin with the beginning. Who is the stone? You probably already know the answer, don't you? And if you don't, it's Easter Sunday, so you can make a good guess. Before you say the answer out loud, though, let's let the psalm tell us who the stone is. The psalm doesn't give us a name, so don't expect that. But it does describe this person for us. I want to give you a quick 3-point sketch of this psalm. It's a psalm, to begin with, that calls us to give thanks to the Lord for what He has done in this person, in this rejected stone that has become the cornerstone. So here's a quick 3-point sketch answering the question, who is the stone? Number one, the stone is the one in whom we see the steadfast love of the Lord. The stone is the one who is unnamed. He's the one in whom we see the steadfast love of the Lord. Look at verses 1 through 4 and then the final verse, verse 29. And you will see the theme of this entire psalm. Verses 1 through 4 say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever." All right. Reading comprehension test. In two words, what is the theme of this psalm? Steadfast love. This is a psalm calling us to give thanksgiving for the steadfast love of the Lord. And look how the psalm ends. Verse 29. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His," say it with me, "steadfast love endures forever." Everything in between verses 1 through 4 and verse 29 are going to show us how God has shown His steadfast love. That's what this psalm is about. And as we see how God has shown His steadfast love, we are being called upon to give thanks to God for what He has done. So this is the first thing that we learn about this unnamed person, the stone. The stone is the one in whom we will see the steadfast love of the Lord. So keep your eyes open for that. Number two, the second part of this 3-point sketch. The stone is the one who is saved by the Lord. The stone is the one who is saved by the Lord. This second section of the psalm runs from verse 5 through verse 18. It begins with distress and it ends with deliverance from death. In these verses we're about to read, you're going to hear a person calling on the Lord who is hated by men, who is pushed hard by the nations. He's a person who understands that all of his suffering is ultimately the severe discipline of the Lord upon his life. And in the end, he's saved. Look at verses 5 through 18. "Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Do you hear the hope of this man? Can you sense his joy? He suffered greatly, even to the point of death, yet he was saved. Does that remind you of anybody? The stone is the one in whom we see the steadfast love of the Lord. The stone is the one who is saved by the Lord. And number three in this three-part sketch, the stone is the one whose salvation brings salvation to us all. So we're seeing the steadfast love of the Lord displayed in this person who is suffering but is saved through his suffering. And now we're going to see in this third part of the psalm how the salvation of this person ends up bringing salvation to everybody. This third section runs from verse 19 through verse 28. The unnamed person has been saved from hatred, persecution, and death. And now, amazingly, his salvation is the basis of salvation for everybody else. He enters the temple. He himself becomes the cornerstone of the temple. Everyone blesses him and begins praying for salvation in his name. And it's a happy day because of what the Lord is doing through him. Look at these verses with me, beginning in verse 19. He says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." This could be the city gates of Jerusalem. I think it's probably the temple gate itself. "Open to me the gates," he prays. "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you." So here we see this one who has himself been saved becoming salvation for everyone else. He goes into the temple. He himself becomes the cornerstone of the temple. Everyone, as you heard, blesses him and begins praying for salvation in his name. And it's a happy day because of what the Lord's doing through him. So now it's time for us to answer the question out loud. The psalmist hasn't named this person, but he has described a person that we know well. Who is the stone? Jesus. That's right. Psalm 118 is an advance echo of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, but who has become the cornerstone. And we're not just guessing about this. The New Testament makes it plain. The week of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus was hailed as the one who comes in the name of the Lord, referencing this very psalm. The people cried to God in his name, "Save us, we pray," referencing this very psalm. Jesus, when he was teaching before his crucifixion and resurrection, referred to himself, quoting verses 22 and 23. Listen to what it says in Matthew's gospel. Jesus asked the religious leaders, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He's referring to himself. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul would refer to Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone of a new temple that God is building in this world, the temple of people who are redeemed and indwelt by his Spirit. And the Apostle Peter wrote the same in 1 Peter 2, for it stands in Scripture, Peter writes, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor," Peter writes, "is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." It could not be clearer, the identity of the person of Psalm 118. The stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one in whom we see the steadfast love of the Lord. Jesus is the one who is saved by the Lord. Jesus is the one whose salvation brings salvation to us all. And that brings us to our next big question. How was the stone rejected? Well, as we've already read in verses 5 through 18, Jesus was hated by men. Jesus was pushed hard by the nations. Jesus was severely disciplined by the Lord, who laid our sins upon him as he died on the cross. These are references to Jesus' own rejection by his people, the Jews, who handed him over to the nations, Rome, to be crucified. I want us to see the reality of the rejection of Jesus. If you would, hold your place here and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. That's in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are four Gospels that tell the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The second of those Gospels is Mark. Find Mark, chapter 15. And let's read a little bit, beginning in verse 6. And I hope that you will see how the stone was rejected, how Jesus was hated by men and pushed hard by the nations and come under the severe discipline of the Lord. Mark 15, beginning in verse 6. "Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked." This is Pilate. "And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him!' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him!' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed Jesus in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Do you see how the stone was rejected? Jesus' own people, Israel, the Jews, disbelieved him, distrusted him, passionately disliked him, and they called for his crucifixion. They wanted Barabbas, an insurrectionist and murderer, to be released in Jesus' place. Pilate, the Roman governor, eventually acquiesces to the wishes of the people, and he delivers Jesus over to be crucified. Jesus was scourged. He was surrounded by soldiers who mocked him and beat him with reeds and put a crown of thorns on his head and bowed down before him and spit on him. And then Jesus was forced to march to Golgotha outside the city walls of Jerusalem, where he was nailed to a cross and he was placed up for everyone to see. And even as he hung there on the cross, the thieves crucified beside him reviled him. The crowds wagged their heads at him and derided him. The chief priests piled on with the mockery, saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. Maybe if he'd come down from the cross, we would see and believe." The stone was rejected. And what's even more important than the physical suffering of Jesus was the spiritual nature of his suffering. The Lord himself was severely disciplining his son, not because of any wrongdoing in Jesus. Jesus was sinless as the Son of God. He perfectly obeyed all that the Father commanded. But on Jesus, the Father was laying our sins. The prophet Isaiah foretold, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's the meaning of the suffering of Jesus. And it's his ultimate rejection. God the Father, who had loved his Son from all eternity, was now piling his wrath for sin upon the life of Jesus. That's why Jesus was in agony on the cross, not just because of the physicality of it, but because of the spiritual suffering he was enduring for our sins. One of our verses we love to quote around here is 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." That's the cross, and that is the ultimate rejection that Jesus faced, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's steadfast love. Galatians 3, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." How? "By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' That's the cross. Jesus was bearing the curse that you and I deserve because of our sin. Don't you know this in your heart? Can't you see this in your life? Survey the litter in your past. You see how you have not trusted God the way you should. You see how you have not loved God the way you should. You see countless ways that you have rebelled against the Word of God, not obeying Him as you should. You see that, don't you? You know deep down in your heart that it's true. You have offended your Maker and Creator. And yet, Jesus, when He goes to the cross, is bearing the penalty for your sin in His own body. This is the wrath of God poured out upon His Son. It's also the steadfast love of God who would give His Son over so that you might live and not die. This is the steadfast love of God that Jesus Himself would willingly take this punishment, willingly lay down His life for sinners like you and me. This is the rejection of the stone. And Jesus is still rejected today. Though if you are currently rejecting Jesus, know that you are rejecting the steadfast love of God and your true and only hope of salvation. Jesus is the stone rejected by men, but who has become the cornerstone. And that leads us to the next big question. What happened to make Jesus the rejected stone, the cornerstone? What happened? It's Easter Sunday. What happened on that glorious morning? The dead body of Jesus, wrapped in its burial shroud, buried in a garden tomb, was resurrected in the life of the Holy Spirit. The heart that had laid there like a stone, boom, 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 began beating. The lungs expanded with air. The mouth of Jesus opened and He reached up and He pulled off those grave clothes. The one who was crucified in rejection has been raised in glory. On Easter Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead by the power and glory of the Holy Spirit. He is alive. Psalm 118 foreshadows this. In verse 17 it says, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Jesus passed through death, was raised from death, never to die again. And this is why the Apostle Peter would stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and add to it the resurrection, saying, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone, Peter says, that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the message of the church. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message of my salvation and your salvation. If you will only believe in Jesus and no longer reject Him. Jesus was literally, physically, bodily raised from the dead, and that has changed everything. The rejected stone has become the cornerstone. There was a lady who used to be a member here a number of years ago who came out of a mainline denominational background, and she was listening with interest to me teaching about the resurrection of Christ one night, and I noted a puzzled expression on her face, and she came to me afterward and she asked me a question I've hardly ever been asked. She said, are you saying that Jesus literally came back from the dead? And I said, yes, exactly what I'm saying. She said, you mean physically came back from the dead. So that's what the New Testament says. That's what our salvation is based upon, the crucifixion and literal physical resurrection of Jesus. And she had this stunned look on her face. She said, I never knew that. I always thought his resurrection was metaphorical. And that just as Jesus was metaphorically raised from the dead, so our lives become raised with him metaphorically. And it's like, it's not a metaphor. It's for real. Jesus literally, physically, bodily came back from the dead. There's a poem that says, make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecule re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. The same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved heart, that pierced, died, withered, paused, and then regathered out of enduring might, new strength to enclose. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. No, let us walk through the door. It's a great poem. And all it's saying is, if Jesus came back from the dead, it is not as a metaphor. It was literal. And because Jesus is not dead but alive, having suffered all form of rejection, ultimately for our sins, then in his life, everything has become different in this world. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. And all the great leaders of the world are dead, but Jesus is alive. And get this, as Jesus himself would say, John chapter 14, because I live, you also will live. And he would tell Martha, crying at the grave of her departed brother, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me will never die. So yes, we'll die, our bodies die, but we will never die. Our spirit is redeemed. We go to live in the presence of God. And one day, when Jesus comes again, our bodies will be raised with him. Because Jesus has passed through death into life, literally, physically, bodily, the world is different, and you and I can be different. What does this mean for us? That's our final question. What does this mean for us? Well, two things. Number one, we should pray to God through Jesus for salvation. Isn't that what it says in the psalm? The psalmist talks about entering into the gates of the temple. He himself, this person unnamed in Psalm 118, but we know to be Jesus, he himself, the rejected stone who becomes the cornerstone. And now, everybody, seeing what the Lord has done in him, prays to God in his name for salvation. Look at verse 25, where it said, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. This is where we must start in our response to the crucified and risen Christ. Pray to God through him for salvation. I know that there's got to be some people who have come in this sanctuary this morning who have never called on the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. You have never acknowledged your sins openly and honestly before God. You have never said, I understand that I have offended you and I deserve your just condemnation on my life. But I now see Jesus died in my place and rose again so that I might live and not die. And I give you my life, Jesus. Some of you have never done that. And this stone that the builders rejected is continuing to be rejected by you. But as Jesus himself would say, people are going to fall on this stone and they're going to find that their lives are crushed in the end. Don't let that happen to you. You need to call on the name of the Lord right now for salvation. Jesus has been put forward by God the Father himself as an act of steadfast love for all who will receive him. He died for you. You don't have to bear the weight of your sins. Jesus paid the price. And as you give Jesus your life, your sins are removed from you and you are cleansed. And the Father becomes your Father and you have an eternity of joy laid out before you in His presence. Why would you keep trying to do life your own way? When God who made you said, here is how you come to me. You come through my Son, Jesus. He's for all people. Come to me through my Son, Jesus. Listen, if you've entered this sanctuary this morning, never having called on Jesus, call on Him now. And you will be saved. You will never be put to shame. Give your life to Jesus Christ fully and wholly. And say, save me. I'm yours. I'm going to live for you the rest of my life. Work in my life, grow me, teach me, bring me home safely to heaven. You know, that's what it is meaning when it says back in verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I want to tell you, I think what is a profound misunderstanding of this verse. A profound misunderstanding of this verse is to get up on a sunny day when you're feeling good and to say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Or it's a bad day and you're trying to encourage yourself. You know, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Now listen carefully. Those are good things for us to pray. And they're all true. Every day that we're alive and breathing is a day that the Lord has given us as a gift of grace. Amen? But that's not what this verse is talking about. You know what this verse is talking about? This day is the day of salvation. We understand this language of the day in light of the sweep of biblical history and what God has done in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are living in a day of grace. We're living in a day of salvation. This is the day that the Lord has made. It's a day that all can call upon Jesus Christ to be saved. That's what it means, and that's why we rejoice and are glad in this day. So listen, if you've never called on Jesus, this is the day of grace. This is the day of salvation. We are living in this day because of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. So the invitation is going to you today. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus, and you will be saved. And there's one other way that we should respond, and this is for believers, those who have prayed to Jesus for salvation. Not only should we pray for salvation, we should celebrate the Savior. Celebrate the Savior. Y'all have been celebrating today, and it's been so encouraging to me to hear your exuberant singing, to hear the prayers that have been offered, to see your smiling faces. Y'all have been celebrating. Guess what? Even in our own suffering, our own hardship, our own difficulties, if we know Jesus, we can celebrate the Savior. Every day is an Easter day for us, for those who are in Christ. We're not dead. We're alive. And even as our bodies pass through the veil of death, it's but a shadow, and we're going to see our Lord and Savior face to face, and one day our bodies raised with Him. We can celebrate the Savior. That's what you see all throughout Psalm 118. That's the tone you hear all throughout Psalm 118. It's a celebration of this one who himself was saved through suffering and whose salvation becomes the salvation of all. There's celebration here. Just listen to some of the words that you hear in Psalm 118. It tells us as we see this person to marvel. It tells us to rejoice and be glad. It tells us to sing glad songs to the Lord. It says, give thanks to the Lord. Bless the Lord. These are all responses of celebration over what the Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He was not only saved from death through His resurrection, but in His life, you and I have life. Is that not a reason to celebrate? So, as we leave here today, let the celebration continue. If you know Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, you've been joined to Him, Don't let the celebration stop. Live every day celebrating your Savior. And for those of you who are perhaps calling on the Lord Jesus for salvation for the very first time, He will not cast you out. The Lord has put forward His Son so that all who believe in Him may know His steadfast love and salvation. Go to Jesus now and be saved. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing a song about the salvation of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to go out and eat with our families and friends. And I pray that you will continue worshiping Jesus. If you have just given your life to Jesus, if you are just now calling on Him for salvation, you need to let somebody know about that. Let your family know, I'm giving my life to Christ. I'm becoming a Christian. Let your friends know. You let me know, or one of our other pastors. I'm going to be standing in the foyer. I'd love to hear the good news of how you have called on Jesus to be your Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Psalm 118, and we thank You for what it stands for. You have sent Your Son Jesus into the world to show Your steadfast love for sinners like us. And Jesus, You willingly passed through hatred by men and being pushed hard by the nations and coming under the severe discipline of the Lord because of our sins, and yet You were delivered from death in resurrection. And Jesus, we worship You today and celebrate because in Your salvation, we now have salvation as we trust in You. Oh Lord, You are good and greatly to be praised. And we give thanks for Your steadfast love this morning. Glad songs are about to come out of our mouth once again over Your great salvation. Lord, You are merciful and kind, and we bless You. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for us. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.